Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today on this second Sunday after Pentecost Sunday. According to the Christian calendar, we're glad that you're here, especially if you are a newcomer to Seminole Church. Perhaps you're here for the first time, or maybe you're back to join us once again after a hiatus of being away. Either way, we're glad that you're here this morning. And if you would, do us a favor and fill out the tan insert inside of your bulletin and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory so we can have a record of your visit with us today. And for those that are members or attend on a regular basis, you know the routine. If you'll simply put your name or your family's name on the front and turn it over, and for all of us, if there are any prayer requests that we can lift up for you this coming week, we'd be happy to do that. Jot those down, and you will be prayed for, I assure you, in the coming week. Now, if you'll notice inside of your bulletin right after the order of service, a couple of announcements just want to highlight. One, our Vacation Bible School. We've been talking about that for a number of weeks. It will be held not this week, but the following week, June 22nd through the 29th from 9 a.m. until 12 p.m. in the afternoon. If you have not registered your child, please get the registration form filled out front and back. And make sure that it is placed in the offering plate or get it to, in fact, don't put it in the offering plate. That's a bad idea. That'll fill up the offering plate too much. Make sure that it gets to the office or that you get it to Holly Edwards. And that way we'll have each child registered and ready for VBS. Also, you will notice Holly's phone number is inside of the bulletin right next to the Vacation Bible School announcement. And we need some folk to help set up on Friday and also to take down and to clean up. Now, I know a lot of folks can't participate in Vacation Bible School due to work schedules and that sort of thing, but this is the perfect opportunity for volunteerism if you do work through the week and you can help out either prior to or after Friday night and the closing program. So please give Holly Edwards a call if you can help with the cleanup or the setup on Friday. Also, next Sunday, June the 21st, there will be a brief meeting immediately following the worship service. We're all mindful that is Father's Day, so we're not going to keep anyone too long. However, if you are involved in a skit or you would like to wrap up in terms of painting or setup of your particular area, lunch will be provided. Once again, if you have not RSVP'd and you plan to stay after for any length of time, please let Holly Edwards know so that she can make adequate preparations for lunch next Sunday. Also, you notice tonight, if you flip the page over, the summer study begins for our senior high and junior high school students. And this will kick off at the home of Servi and Raquel Fernandez. And you have their address right there in the bulletin, in addition to their phone number. If you'd like to call them and get directions or simply Google the address, you can find it easily. Tonight we'll be starting at 5 p.m. sharp and we'll end at 8 o'clock. We're going to watch the movie Luther in preparation for the study that will go throughout these 8 weeks. So please come and join us. It'll be in the north end of town, about 8 miles north of here. Maybe that's more convenient for some of us. At any rate, you're welcome to come, junior high and also senior high, and after the movie we'll split up in separate groups for discussion and Bible study. Also, notice Danny has planned an excursion called Disney Quest, and that'll be this Wednesday, June the 17th. Be sure to look at the bowl down at the bottom. You need your notarized medical release form turned in, a sack lunch, and also money for dinner. And I believe the fee is $25 if you want to go. So be sure and get that in today and make sure that you're all set up for this coming Wednesday. As always, don't forget our Sunday school classes. They go throughout the summer. For all age groups, you have a listing of the adult classes inside of your bulletin for your convenience. We start every Sunday morning at 9:30 to engage in Bible study prior to the worship service. So take advantage of that opportunity and the preparations made by those who are teaching this summer. Now, if you will turn off your cell phones and electronic devices, anything that has a tendency to make noise and distract, then we will engage in worship. We'll seek the face of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why we're here. And I invite you to do that with me, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your feelings. Let's seek the face of God. And let's begin doing that by listening to the prelude.
To join our hearts and voices together as we've gathered here this morning to worship the Lord. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 113, and we'll be reciting together the first three verses, if you can follow along in your bulletin. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Would you stand with me as we sing hymn number 310, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Pray with me. Father, we do rejoice in you. We praise you. We have gathered here to worship you this morning, and it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we worship and serve you this day. Father, we claim the sacrifice of your Son as we stand before you as redeemed people, justified and sanctified by faith in Jesus. We ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight this morning. For we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, and we ask that you would enable us to enter into a new and holy life, walking in the ways of Jesus for the rest of our lives, delighting in his coming. And all glory be to you, Father Almighty, Son, All-Beloved, and Holy Spirit, All-Pervading, one God, now and forever. Amen. We now get to recite the Apostles' Creed, an ancient creed that was used in the early church. So we get to see our connection to the great history of our faith. So, members and friends of Seminole, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And this continues the familiar account of Moses at the burning bush, which we began last week. So beginning in verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That's God's word. We come now to a time where we get to confess our sins, and true worship, where it exists, always includes a recognition of our sin. Yet, at the same time, acknowledging and confessing our sins is very difficult to do many times. But without it, our worship lacks integrity. And therefore, honesty demands that we approach God by also confessing our sins before Him. And so I will give all of you an opportunity to silently confess your sins before the Lord. And then would you join me as we recite together the prayer of confession that's printed in your bulletins. But first, let me lead us. Father God, we are grateful that with you there is steadfast love and abundant mercy. So as penitent sinners, would you please hear our silent prayers of confession as we offer them before you. Father, we ask that you would help our worship before you today to be full of integrity. Help us to be honest about how sinful we truly are. And so, Father, we ask that you would please hear us as we pray the prayer printed in our bulletins. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life. To the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And hear the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ. From Romans chapter 8, verse 1. For now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us rest in that promise. And our second scripture lesson, you can see from your bulletin, comes from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. We read the same passage last week. It's the account of Jesus commissioning his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. So beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is God's word.
Would you join me once again in prayer? Father, we thank you for the refreshment that is brought about by forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you that, in a sense, that is the very essence of being a Christian, is to have our sin dealt with by the only one who can deal with it effectively, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, as forgiven and redeemed sinners, we rejoice that we can gather together again this morning and worship you as we do week after week. Father, we pray that you would receive our worship. Pray that you would remove every flaw, everything that would take away from the exaltation of yourself, everything that would get in the way of the lifting up of Jesus. Father, remove it. Hide it from our minds and hearts. We come this morning as a needy people, a forgiven people, and yet we remain needy. Father, we live in a world that is full of the impact of sin. We pray, as you commanded us to, for world leaders, for men and women in high office, that you'd give them wisdom beyond their years concerning how they should lead. We pray for our city of Tampa, those who govern it, for our state of Florida. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for all churches where the gospel is preached this day, in these United States and beyond. Lord, you'd bless these churches, and that you would bring about the conversion of your children. Lord, help us to be instrumental in that. We pray specifically for our plans in the future, for the development of our vision. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead us by faith as we walk into the future, one step at a time, always aware of your presence amongst us. Father, we pray for Danny and Jamie Dalton and the sale of their home in Winter Haven. Father, we thank you so much for bringing the Daltons to us, and all that in a very, very short time they have contributed to our church body. Father, we continue to pray for the development of their ministry. And we pray earnestly that you would bring a contract on their home. Allow them, Lord, to relocate fully and finally to Tampa. Father, bless them in this endeavor. We pray for Vacation Bible School coming up. Lord, you would bless this endeavor as well. Father, as we teach and train children and evangelize children, that your hand would be upon all of our feeble efforts, that you would bless the weak mightily and make your presence known once again. Father, we pray for the Southwest Florida Presbytery. We also pray for the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America, which will meet this week. Father, be with both bodies, be with our entire denomination. Give us wisdom as we seek to advance the gospel. And Father, we pray for those close to home who've been sick or ill or facing surgery or recovering from surgery, those with various needs. Father, we continue to pray for Carol McFarland. We pray for Connie Frail. We pray for Marcia Craig. We pray for John Irwin. We pray for Michaela Kohler. Father, we pray for those who suffer from cancer, in particular Martha Thompson, Charlie Barreto, and also Ken Kinsack. Father, we pray for those who are shut in or confined. We lift up the elderly of our congregation who cannot be with us this morning. We pray for Mrs. Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch, Eva McMillan, Ruth Gallup, Mrs. Mildred Allen, and Elizabeth Adams. And Father, we thank you that Miss Elizabeth could join us this morning. We rejoice. Pray that you would bless her heart, Lord. Thank you for her presence. Father, we pray for those seeking work. We continue to pray for Elaine Crescent. We pray for the stability of Steve Pothoven's job, that he would remain here in Tampa for a long time. We also pray, Lord, for Rebecca Byrne, that she might find employment. We pray for those with special needs like Alina Sanchez and Jerry and Karen Collins. And Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Don and Judy Vanderplug and Dave Hawes and Mark Mayhew. Father, you'd bless these saints. Lord, be also with Natasha and Tinian. And then, Lord, you'd bless his ministry in Haiti. Use him, Lord, and bless our presbytery as we support him. Father, again, give us courage. Help us to walk by faith. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, individually and corporately this morning, as your church, as your people. Father, bless us. Help us to listen to the Spirit as he speaks to the church. Help us to listen with all of our might. Help us to be sensitive to your presence, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing hymn number 103? Holy God, we praise your name. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, which states, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all you own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now, I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you." Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful that we can gather here this morning and worship and exalt you. We thank you that worshiping you also includes the giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, I pray that from the joy in our hearts out of the gratitude for our salvation and the acknowledgement that everything we have belongs to you, that we would give generously to you. And Father, I pray that you would be with the deacons and officers of this church who designate these funds, that they would be used only in a way that glorifies and magnifies your kingdom. Father, would you use these gifts to your glory? Amen.
Stand together. Be seated. And if you have a copy of the Word of God, if you would open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. As Danny mentioned earlier, this was the passage of Scripture that was used last Lord's Day, and I had a sermon with 3 points and made it through the first point, but not the last two. So hopefully we will conclude the passage and the message this morning, as we look at what is commonly called the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And you remember the points that we pointed out. I'm not trying to be funny. That's just the word that came to mind. The points that we discovered, perhaps, are the authority of Jesus in verse 18. And then the priority of Jesus. We might even say the simplicity of our Lord Jesus in verses 19 and 20. That is to say, what he told us to do, to go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them all those things that I have been teaching to you. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated the priority and the simplicity of the ministry. And then finally, the intimacy, the presence and the intimacy of Jesus. The latter part of verse 20. Surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as I mentioned last time we were together, we discussed the authority of Jesus. The fact that he has innate authority because of who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the only begotten child of God. All of us have to be adopted into the family, but not the Lord Jesus. He's the infinite God-man. But also, he has all authority in this life over every matter that concerns you and me because of his work on the cross and the resurrection. In other words, he has an organic, innate authority because of who he is. But he also has an acquired authority, or we could at least say an expression of that for us to see because of what he's done on the cross on our behalf. He is Lord. And so he has the right to say, all authority is given to me. And we have to respond to that, as we noted last week. Now this morning I want to focus not on the authority of Jesus, but use that as a foundation, verse 18, for verses 19 and 20. What does it mean to be a disciple? What is our Lord Jesus calling us to do? These are the very last words of the Gospel of Matthew. And we kind of take these words and we hold them up and we call them the Great Commission. So I believe that, as we used to have a slogan in the Baptist church I grew up with, his last words ought to be our first concern. His last words ought to be our first concern. Perhaps there's some truth in that. I think we ought to give equal study to all of God's Word, but there are some portions that seem to stick out, some portions that seem to give definition to the core, the essence of what we're called to do and to be as Christians. And I think verses 19 and 20 are such verses. First of all, I want you to notice the priority and the simplicity of Jesus. Verse 19 in the first part of verse 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I want you to note how simple the words of the Lord Jesus are. Essentially, we have three brief fragments or three statements. And I love the fact that Jesus is not nearly as complicated or sophisticated or as compartmentalized as we are. I was looking in my library this past week about how many books I have on discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, how to be a disciple, what a disciple does, the art of discipleship. I could go on and on about the number of books and various titles about being a disciple. And I confess to you, there are many, many good things in these books that are stated about discipleship. But when you boil it all down, essentially, the word means a follower of Jesus. It's just that simple. That's what a disciple is, a follower of Jesus. And that's what he commands us to do, to go and make disciples. There are many books written over the centuries with regard to what a disciple is and what he does or she does. We think about things in the church, things that we as Christians and disciples should be doing. We think about things like worship and fellowship and evangelism and teaching and mercy ministries. And tragically, we most often focus on one or perhaps two of these responsibilities to the neglect of others. And the simple point is that making disciples involves all of these things. It is not simply labeled evangelism. It is not simply labeled being good at worship. The objectives of the church are interrelated. They're never compartmentalized. How do we know? Because of the very words of Jesus. A healthy disciple is a follower of Jesus. He's going to seek to obey all the commands of Jesus, which naturally leads to participation in all the items I just mentioned. Notice the very words of Jesus. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. The Lord Jesus is not interested in a half-hearted obedience. He wants us to obey with all of our hearts. He wants us to focus and make sure that we do what he calls us to do. The command is simple. Go and make disciples. It has somewhat of a reckless element. Go and make disciples. That's rather ambiguous. There's not a lot of definition there. But then there is a sense of the institution. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism in those days marked you as a believer in Christ, especially if you were coming from a Jewish background. If you were a conscientious Jew and you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you essentially cut yourself off from your family and all those that knew you as a Jew. You ceased to be a Jew and you became a Christian. That's just how serious it was. It's more than simply signing a card saying you're part of the First Church of Jerusalem. You were essentially cutting yourself off altogether from your past and taking up your cross to follow Jesus. And then there's that ongoing element, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the command is simple. The application of it is hard. That's the hard part, or at least the part we have the hardest time with. I want you to note carefully the priority of Jesus' words. The priority for Jesus, or priority of Jesus, is for us as his followers to get others connected to him. Please don't miss that. Our objective is not to entertain people, not to flatter people. It's not to trick people. It's not to shrink people. It's not to tell people something that they need to purchase or to try to sell them something. It is not to make people look, act, feel, and even smell like us. It's not to leave people wallowing in their misery. Nor is it to offer a recipe or a quick fix to get out of their misery. Jesus says, go and make disciples. That is, lead them to be followers of me. It's that simple. And thus, our objective is to introduce people to Jesus Christ, as demonstrated through the general and special revelation, as well as through his impact upon our lives, that is to say, our love. That's where we Presbyterians can get challenged, isn't it? Often we think about evangelism and we think about apologetics and telling others about Christ. One of the first things we want to do is have a seminar on evolution and how that it cannot be. And so often we want to teach people something. We want to show people something. But you see, making disciples is more comprehensive than that. It involves evidences, perhaps, but somebody's always going to have a better argument than you will against the existence of God and that sort of thing. It goes beyond that. It goes to the Scriptures and the fact that God is sovereignly working through sacred Scripture to awaken the elect and to harden the lost. And it goes beyond that. It goes right down to your relationships with other people. As Jesus said often, they will know that you're mine by your love. Our objective is to make the Savior Jesus known to people so that they too might become his followers. And part of that is failure. When we fail to do it, one of the greatest acts of a Christian is to admit it. To admit that he or she has not been following Jesus as closely as they should be. I want you to notice there's a focus on people, on relationships. That's what discipleship is. Making disciples inevitably involves relationships. It takes time. It takes effort to get to know somebody else, where they are at, who they are, the things that they struggle with, the things that keep them up at night, the things that worry them. The focus is on people. There is nothing said about programs. There's nothing said about buildings. There's nothing said about budgets. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the tragedy is when we get so focused on those things to the neglect of the individual relationships that Jesus has right in front of us to fulfill the command to make disciples. By definition, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. So it presupposes a relationship with people where they are at, not to leave them there, but to go to them even as the Lord Jesus came to us. You know, the incarnation is somewhat of a story of someone leaving a marvelous and plush place to go someplace where conditions are lousy in order to bring about redemption. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He left the glories of heaven to come and minister to us, to live a perfect life and then lay his life down and die for us, so that we might have a relationship with the living God, which was severed as a result of the fall. Jesus instructs us to go and make disciples. Do you see how that is? It is not building-centered evangelism. It is relationship-oriented. You go where the people are, and you love where the people are at. Go and make disciples. He doesn't say, wait and make disciples out of those who come to you. That's the bulk of the way that churches operate in these United States. We try to build an organization, thinking to ourselves, if we build it, they will come. If we have programming, if we have things for age groups, if we have somebody who can speak well, if we have magnificent music, if we have worship at the right times. Again, there is nothing wrong with any of those things, but when they become the focus, you lose sight not only of what a disciple is, but what the church's job is in making disciples. Jesus says, go and make disciples. And I'm glad he set the example for us. You ever read John chapter 1 when Jesus met his first disciples? They said, Master, where are you staying? Jesus said to them, come and you will see. He didn't answer the question. He didn't give them coordinates or a roadmap. He didn't Google it for them. He just said, come and you will see. Jesus doesn't simply offer directions. He offers an experience. He offers an encounter with the living God, and that's the walk of faith, is coming along and seeing step by step as the Lord Jesus unveils what he wants for us. That's why the relationship is so heavily emphasized. I can imagine we Presbyterians, really Christians in general, we're interviewing Jesus as a prospective rabbi, as a prospective pastor. I know questions that would be asked. I've experienced them over 20 years. What is your track record of success, Jesus? Also, write down the names and addresses of former employers. We want to know where you've been and what you've been doing. What is your credit rating? Do you have a Capital One card? What's in your wallet, Jesus? What is your success ratio, Jesus? Have you done demographics on where you're staying, Jesus? See, so often we cannot make a move. We have analysis paralysis because we're not listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus through Scripture and through His still small voice, His Holy Spirit, in our hearts. We're not being disciples. Once upon a time when I wore a younger man's clothes, I used to wonder what it was like to be a minister. You know, you're going into seminary and you want to be a minister. And anytime you mention that, a lawyer or a doctor, certain things come to mind. We use that in Hollywood. We have caricatures even of different professions and people who engage in them. And so I read books about it. I talked to other people, older ministers. I even studied famous ministers like Augustine and Aquinas and Martin Luther and John Calvin and John and Charles Wesley, and of course, Charles Spurgeon. What does it look like to be a minister? I read some scripture about the subject, but I kept moving on to other sources so I could really determine what it means to be a minister. I found out that some said it means knowing scripture and how to defend your faith. Others said it means knowing sound theology and original languages. Others said it knows how to speak well, not be long-winded, to speak from the lower diaphragm, and to avoid vocalized pauses like, Others said it means learning how to be polite and avoiding awkward and rude situations. knowing when to speak and when to listen. Others said it means a matter of dress, how to carry yourself in public, how to be dignified, how to pray out loud, how to start a church, how to grow a church, how to put your thumbprint on a church and leave your legacy, how to make hospital visits, how to perform a wedding, how to perform a funeral, how to be available in a crisis situation. And the more I read about what it meant to be a minister, and the more I read the Bible, the more confused I got. And I said, how can you be a minister in North America according to the standards of Jesus and have it all work out according to the standards of most Christians? There will be an inevitable collision. Because you see, what I found out over 20 years is that there's a lot of pain involved in ministry. There's a lot of decisions that have to be made. There's a lot of difficulty and a lot of heartache. There's a lot of stress. And there's a lot of joy. But one thing is for certain, it's not about the clothes you wear or how well you speak. It's not really about anything externally as it is about the heart. About having a relationship to Jesus, which comes right back to being a disciple. A disciple. You know, one of the tragedies, when I was in New Orleans and planting a church, I used to eat with a minister, a famous minister, back in Jackson, Mississippi, and he pastored a large church for years and years, and he was successful in all that he did. But the problem is, he never wanted to hear any bad news. And we would talk about planting a church in New Orleans, and I remember going down, and he kept up with me, and he called, and he wrote letters, "How you doing, John?" And I'd say all the time, "I'm doing great. I'm excited." Of course, that was before anything happened. I've got a plan in place. And then the Lord saw all that my plans went down the drain, and I spent nights crying and wondering what it was like to plant a church in this impossible city. And he kept calling, and I kept giving good news and good reports. And finally, I felt bad because I was lying. And he asked me one day, "How's it going, John?" And I said, "You really want to know? I'm scared out of my wits. I imagine I'm going to fail. I get depressed. The people that come to me come from churches where they're angry and upset already. And they want to show up to a new church plant." And you know what he did? He changed the subject. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want to talk about those things. The more I read my Bible, the more I realized that that is the essence of what it means to be a minister. It is the essence of what it means to be a Christian, is to be a disciple, to spend time with Jesus, to confess your sins, to walk by faith one day at a time. It's what it means to be a pastor. I remember in seminary, we had a good friend whose child died. It's hard to be in seminary because they're surrounded by a bunch of ministers. And there's no place I'd rather not be than surrounded by a bunch of ministers, quite frankly. Often there's so much competition. And I remember there was this young couple who had a little baby that died of SIDS. It was a tragedy. He was a fellow seminary student, and all of us showed up at the house. And I imagine most of us were more concerned about looking like a good minister than we were about reaching out to this couple with a broken heart. I know I was. There's so much evil in the heart. I've learned over the years that being a disciple of Jesus means more than being a put-on. It means being honest and walking with Him and praying and laying out your sins before Him. There was a time when I got so caught up in being a minister that I forgot what I was supposed to be, and that is a disciple first and foremost. And subsequently, that my role and work as a minister would be directly and largely conditioned by my willingness and obedience simply as a disciple. Now, if we ministers can lose sight of what it means to be a disciple, how much more can God's children? Further, if we ministers can lose sight of what it means to be Christ's church, how much more the children of God that we're charged to lead? If we ministers can forget the simple, basic fact that a Christian is first and foremost a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then how much more the people in the pew? See, my simple point is that let's not make complicated what Jesus made simple. Let's be followers of Jesus. There's a whole movement afoot amongst a younger generation, where they want to do away with so many things in terms of the institution. That is not the answer. The answer is for God's people to go back to the basics of simply being disciples. And it's amazing how that will have an impact not only on the ministry, but the vision and the direction of Christ's church, the way that it goes for the future. And you don't have to go across the ocean. You notice Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations. Some people stop right there and go buy a plane ticket or make plans to become a foreign missionary. It doesn't mean that necessarily. Does he want us to evangelize all nations? Of course. But it doesn't mean that everyone should become a foreign missionary. Remember what we talked about in Acts chapter 1:8, the final words of Jesus before his ascension. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, Jesus always says, missions begins at home. And so if you can't be a missionary, if you can't be an example, a disciple of Jesus in front of your spouse, what makes you think you'll be one in front of somebody in a foreign country? Or before your parents? Or before your fellow workers? Jesus says, start by being a disciple and a witness right where you're at. Let people know that he lives inside of you. And that's the last point, the second and final point, the presence and the intimacy of Jesus. One of the most important things to remember in being a disciple is that most often you fail in your objective. That's one of the most important lessons to learn. Often we look at the disciples and we say, how dull. What dopes they were. They were not listening. No, no, no. The disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. It wasn't until after Jesus ascended. But the whole point of the continuous failure of the disciples is to demonstrate that without me, Jesus speaking, you can do nothing. The New Testament is unified in teaching us that because of the silliness and the foolishness of the disciples. We're not to make fun of that. It is an object lesson for us. Without me, you can do nothing. Because you see, whenever you fail as a disciple, it leads you right to the place where the Lord wants you. That is, keenly aware of his presence, his power, his strength, his ability to sustain us through anything. I think my Baptist friends had it right. The last words of Jesus recorded in this gospel, Matthew's gospel, are the very first words we need to remember and be mindful of every day of our lives. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Further, the real irony here is that we are commanded to do something we cannot do. You can't make disciples. Now, you can teach people something, and you can invite them to church, and you can even have them sign a card, and they can join. And you can lead them through the sacraments, but you cannot convert them. Only Jesus can do that. So Jesus tells us to do something, as is his custom, that we cannot do on our own. Go and make disciples. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We are to present the materials. We are to present our lives, warts and all. And as people see the scriptures, and they see a God in general revelation, and they begin to see Christ real in you and me, that's what God uses to convert them. Being a disciple isn't so much a matter of how often you worship, or how well you worship, or how many people you witness to, or how vigorously you fellowship with other Christians, how much theology you know and perhaps can teach, how many merciful acts and good works you perform. Being a great disciple is more a matter of recognizing the presence and the intimacy of our Lord Jesus at all times in every area of life. I watched a movie a few nights ago for our Culture Tap program. So much fun month by month. It's called Slumdog Millionaire, about a young man who was raised in the poverty and the misery of certain portions of India. And he went through so much. And he found himself on a game show. And he actually answered all the questions correctly. But this uneducated slum dog this young man from places in India where it was not expected for him to answer the questions, because of life experience, knew the answer to those questions. All the way to the point where he won, I believe, 10 million rubies or however much money you could win, he ended it. You know, who wants to be a millionaire? He got it. And all the way through that movie, you have flashbacks of all the experiences that he had had along the way. And one of the things that was like a scarlet thread was the young woman that he loved. He met her when he was hiding out from the rain in his poverty conditions with his brother, and he saw her from a distance, and his brother wanted nothing to do with her, but he pulled her in. And all the way through that movie, you see time and time again, his love never wanes. Even to the final part where he wins all the money after being brutalized and beaten, he doesn't forget. He's always with her, always redeeming her, always pulling her back from everything and anything that she got involved in because of his love. That's the Lord Jesus. He loves you so much. When you fall in sin, you cannot escape his presence, as Psalm 139 says. Even when you succeed, he's there to make sure you don't get a big head, but that he's the one ultimately behind it all. And all he wants is for us to commune with him, to walk with him, to know him, to be naked and not ashamed in front of him. That relationship, that single relationship, will condition every other relationship that we have. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the words of the Lord Jesus. Father, help us not to complicate what you make simple. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of your intimacy, your authority in our lives. Help us to rest in Jesus. Father, forgive us for our sins, for there are so many. Refresh us with your presence and bless us individually, that we might know you, and if we've never known you, that we would be converted today and trust Jesus Christ and repent of our sin. Father, if we already know you, that we would submit to you, that we would grow in our intimacy and obedience toward you, that we'd have a proper perspective of what it means to be a disciple, a Christian, and Christ's church. Father, bless us toward these objectives. We entrust you to make it happen. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, an appropriate hymn, Lead On, O King Eternal, number 580. We'll stand and sing the first verse and the last verse only, verses 1 and verse 3 only of number 580. Let's stand together as we sing. Now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.